Good morning, Life Song. It's awesome to be here. Wow, it's filled up, I think, more than last time. That's great. God is doing stuff all around the globe. So you guys have been a huge part of what's going on in Japan in our church, and just really want to thank you. So I'm glad to be here. All your prayers, financial support. You took care of one of our guys from our church. I think a lot of you know him, Tsubasa. And he came back ready to serve more than ever before. So helping us make disciples directly. Sometimes if we can't do it, we'll just send them here, if that's okay. And you guys do it. And also, of course, the team. And unfortunately, my wife, Nozomi, and I are not able to stick around for the team presentation today. So really sad to miss that. But that team was so great. We had a really good time. We tried kind of a new style mission trip with them where we sent them out like Navy SEALs. You know, they just came to the base, to home base, and we just gave them their directives, and they went out and just randomly met people. And you should come hear from them directly, but they talked to like hundreds of people and were rejected over and over and over again. But some didn't reject. And I won't use names because now you guys are starting to actually know all of our people, so I can't use everybody's names anymore. But one of the ladies that, she was going to our English programs. We have a good English program, a lot of people connected. But it's really hard to get them from the English program to the church because church is just kind of scary for Japanese people. The team was able to do that, and she comes every week now. And she sits, our church space is way, way smaller. So it'd be just like this right here, smaller. And she always sits right there. And every time I start to get, when I'm preaching, I start to get to Jesus. She's like, the Jesus part. She starts smiling. She's like, here it comes. He's going to do the Jesus part again. She gets all excited. And so obviously God is working in her heart, and she's professed faith in Christ now very clearly and wanted to get baptized, but then someone in her family prevented her from doing that. So those of you who are on the team, you know who I'm talking about. Please pray for her that she's able to, you know, go against the grain of being opposed by her own family and be able to get baptized as she wants to. And she's ready. We would baptize her in a heartbeat because she's demonstrated a very good profession of faith. So could we have slides up? Yeah. So I'm a part of what's called, we call Mustard Seed Network. It started in Japan and then in a city called Nagoya. And then after Nagoya, a couple years in Nagoya, then God blessed the church. I mean, not as much as this, but in Japan, you know, average church number is about 35, and it was about double that after a couple years. So they decided to start another church and sent a couple off to Osaka, and God blessed this new Osaka church plant. A lot of awesome stories about how that started. Then our family moved to that region near Osaka, and we connected with that church and saw God at work. So we decided to join Mustard Seed Network, and we started and went to plant Kobe, the third Mustard Seed Church in Kobe. I don't know if you guys know all these cities, but at least you can see on the map about where they are and the populations. And then after that, Kyoto launched, and Kyoto did a rocket launch, and they're already around 130 people in Kyoto, pretty amazing. Only after less than 2 years. And then we're getting ready in 2020, same year as the Olympics, to launch a new church in Tokyo. So you can pray for that. But it's really fun. It's a lot of sacrifice to launch out a new church. We're seeing that. But as you do that, then all the churches that are already starting up can help to start new churches. And it's really exciting to be able to gather resources in Japan before having to go outside of the U.S., and we can partner together to see new churches launched. So I'm going on and on about this network, but actually I want to share an update about our church in Kobe. This will serve as kind of a double feature. So if you're not familiar with what we do, this will be an update, give you a picture of our church in Kobe. Also, it's a big update about a new thing that God is doing. So could we get that video going?
My name is Kevin West, pastor of Mustard Seed Christian Church here in Kobe, Japan. And we're here today because This building behind me represents what we believe is a God-given opportunity to powerfully advance the gospel even more in this city. Our church has been gathering for worship here in Kobe for about 2.5 years, and we have seen God do amazing things. Almost every week we get the chance to share the gospel with someone who's never ever heard it before. And we've seen people, their lives change, we've seen people come to Christ, become Christians, and this is an exciting thing that God is doing. But we've run into a problem in recent months. We have run out of physical space to accommodate the people that God is bringing. And because of that, we can't welcome them. Because of that, our numbers have plateaued for our worship attendance. And so we've begun looking for new space in the city, and it's really hard to find good space. And once you do find that good space, a lot of times you're turned down. We've been turned down for spaces because we're Christians. We've been turned down for renting spaces because we make loud music. And when we found this space, such a perfect ideal location where there's foot traffic, it's a 3-minute walk from the nearest station, right at the heart of the city where there's dining and there's all kinds of life happening, we thought this location and this space, it can accommodate twice as many, at least twice as many people as we have now. We thought it's too good to be true. We thought there's no way we're gonna get this space. But we went in, we began talking with the realtor, and they approved us. We even went inside and took instruments, took cajons and an electric bass and guitar, and played as loud as we could to see if the surrounding office facilities would allow us to move in, and they all approved it. So here's the problem now, is this space, honestly, it's too expensive for us to make the move, to move inside of it. We just don't have this kind of finances. We believe that God will allow us to accomplish our mission better in this space, but we need help in order to actually move in. But we trust God. We know God, He's always taking care of us, and this is His work, and so we trust that He'll bring the finances in, and that's why we're making this video, to get the word out. And we ask, would you prayerfully consider supporting and being a part? Would you consider donating so that our church, Mustard Seed Christian Church Kobe, could move into this awesome space and advance the gospel in this city? Thank you for your prayers and consideration.
So just before I left, we went down with the assistant pastor, Tomoaki Shimatani, Japanese pastor I work with, and we signed the contract. So we're in the building, and we're going to move in officially September 20th. Right now, we had just exactly enough come in the day that we signed the contract. So I woke up that morning ready to sign the contract, and we were about $5,000 short, and I had a conversation planned with someone who'd been praying about wanting to help. And during the conversation, he said, Kevin, I think what I want to do for this space, I want to donate $5,000. That was the morning of exactly how much we needed. And God's been doing that kind of thing the whole time with this space, and it started when you sent the team. The team, three members from the team and myself, were one of the first groups to pray there in front of the building, right where I was standing. So God is saying a big yes. We still have, we're about 37% of our way to meeting the full goal to be able to do the renovations now. So that's where we are now. But God is, he's saying yes to this space. So we're excited. What is He going to do? A place that we're going from about 55 seats to now 140 seats. So if God's getting us 140 seat space, then obviously He's getting hearts ready to come to hear the gospel, to become disciples. And that's what it's all about, making disciples in Japan. I became a Christian in college, and I don't know why, but I always loved like meeting people from other countries and trying to learn different languages. I had a friend from India named Gaurav. I had Chinese friends and friends from all different South American countries. And then I met a Japanese guy in my chemistry class. And then I heard him speak Japanese on the phone one time. Like, whoa, what is that crazy language? So I started getting interested. And that was right at the same time where I was starting to read the Bible. And I heard verses like Matthew 28 18 through 20. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God, Jesus, sending us out, saying that this message of Jesus, of salvation, isn't just for us here, but it's for all nations, all the world. And then I went, just like many of you, I went on a short-term missions trip during the summer to Japan, and just could feel the I don't know how else to put it, but kind of a spiritual darkness. And I could, and then I started hearing the statistics. I'll share some of those with you. 126 million people in Japan. In our region, in Osaka, Kobe, Kyoto, 19 million people. Pretty huge number. I'm not good at math, so I'm just telling you these numbers. I don't really know what they mean. 19 million people sounds like a lot, right? So that's why we have three churches in that region, not just one. And then there are one church for every 16,700 people. So one church every 16,700 people in Japan. In the U.S., one church for every 800 people. So to put it in Chino Hills language, apparently there's about 80,000 in actual Chino Hills city. So that means there would be less than five churches, if it was the same as Japan, less than five churches in Chino Hills. And each church would be an average of 35 people. So like this would be two churches right here, probably, this number of people. So you guys would probably be all of the Christians in Chino Hills. Again, I'm not good at math, so it's something like that. But basically, that kind of puts it into perspective, right? So that's kind of what we're up against. Missionaries have decreased by 34% over the past 20 years in Japan. So even though Japan is totally unreached, something like 95% of people have not heard the gospel. And something like 85% don't have any Christian friends or relatives. They don't know a Christian. So if you're the team that you sent out, they're going to meet people for the first time. You know, we'd have them sit down and invite random people to dinner with them, right? That's the first Christians they've ever met before, right? So that's kind of the situation that we're in. And now we're seeing God do awesome things in these churches. People hearing the gospel for the first time every week. And then people come into faith in him. And it's really cool to think about it as I come back, because I remember being in Mark and Lindsay Schrocki's house a few years ago, praying about, what are we going to do in Japan? How are we going to reach this country? And we knew we wanted to do a church plant, but we didn't know where it would be or how that would work. And now, not only are we doing that, but we're even thinking about, in the future, you saw those 12 churches up there, right? We're thinking about Fukuoka down there. See the bottom left? That's a really cool city. I mean, I don't know, but maybe God will use us, and maybe we can even partner more to plant another church in Japan, in Fukuoka, after our church in Kobe gets ready, moves in this new space and grows. So those are just kind of some things to kind of dream about together, because that's how this always starts, right? Just dream about together and see if God would use us. And encourage you guys to keep praying. And once again, thank you for already being a part. So that's an update from Japan. But now we got to get into the more important stuff, right? The Bible, what God has to say to us, is more important than my stories from Japan for you guys. So let's get into that. And I pray that the Lord would just use and release his word in each of our hearts today. And what I'm going to talk about has to do with discipleship. So it works well here in Chino Hills. It works well in Kobe. It works well anywhere you want to set out to obey Jesus, to make disciples, or test our own hearts and say, am I becoming a disciple like Jesus wants? Am I becoming truly a biblical follower of Christ? And it's interesting because we usually think about things like, if a true disciple is someone who's filled with faith or someone who prays a lot. But yet the New Testament or the Bible only mentions prayer and faith about 500 times. Now that's a lot of times. That's a lot. But there's something else. There's this one thing that is, if you will, a perfect test to see if we're really becoming disciples and if other people are becoming disciples. And it's not prayer and faith. It's something that's mentioned not just 500 times, but 2,000 times in the Bible. And you'll feel it when I say what it is, because it hits home. It hits home with each one of us, which is why it's talked about so much in the Bible. And in fact, Jesus' parables, you guys know Jesus taught with a lot of parables, a lot of symbolic language and things like that. Apparently, about 40% of Jesus' parables has to do with this one thing. 40%. Obviously, it's very important as we think about how to become a disciple, or what does a disciple look like. Are you ready for what that one thing is? That one thing is money, our finances. How do we treat our treasure, our physical, this worldly treasure that we acquire through our work or through our savings or through inheritance? What are we doing with that? Jesus talks about it so much, but we don't like to talk about it at church. So actually, for a guest speaker, it's a little bit easier to come and talk about it, right? But actually, we need to talk about it. And so that's why I want to talk about it today. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to me personally. It's a challenge to our church in Kobe. Are they really becoming disciples? How much are they giving? And it should be a challenge to each one of you today, I'm sure. So we'll read a very famous passage where Jesus gives us a parable. And it's in Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Could I ask someone to scroll through the Bible passages as I read? So I'll read this. Follow along if you have your Bibles. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. So let's begin. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is God's word. And then I like how Jesus, a few verses down, he closes that kind of talk about treasure. And it's a good link, a good thought for us to link treasure and our hearts and discipleship. It's verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus is saying, so whatever your bank account looks like, whatever your budget spreadsheet looks like, that's going to show me what your heart looks like. Oh, that's scary, right? Anybody else scared? This really hits home for me. I don't know about you. So let's talk a little bit more about this parable. So what's going on? Jesus is talking to a crowd, and somebody in the crowd is like, "Jesus, hey, tell my brother to give me the inheritance that I deserve." So I think what's happening there is probably the father passed away. And suddenly the brother he's all worried about what he's going to get. And so he's trying to bring that to Jesus because I have a right to get all of this money, right? And Jesus does not go there with him. Instead, Jesus takes that question and starts to drive it down more deeply to look at the heart. And this is actually something, this question that this man has is something I think is very familiar to us. Have you ever been in a situation where a family member dies, and the relatives, rather than coming together to mourn, start to quarrel and maybe fight and argue and be sneaky about how they can get theirs? It's interesting that happens so very often when someone when a relative passes away. Apparently it happened in Jesus' day too. It's probably happened throughout all of history. Now, it's not that someone's death is the source of that kind of bickering. Actually, it was there already. There was already this greed that was already in the heart, somewhere very deep, lodged in. And when someone passes away and suddenly there's this inheritance and we feel like we deserve it, that brings out all this greed to show us where our heart really is. And it's a very ugly thing that can happen. So that's where we're taking off here. That's where Jesus, he knows that that's going on, and he knows our hearts. And that's why he teaches through a parable, this parable called the Rich Fool. And so the Rich Fool, I think you were able to follow, you know, he has all this grain saved up. Back then it was grain, now it'd just be probably savings in the bank account. But he has this all saved up, and he decides, I've got a plan. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to live the retired life of enjoyment and pleasure and comfort. And he's just so happy. You know, he feels this sense of security and happiness. And, oh, my soul. He's talking to his soul about, you know, take comfort and eat, drink, and be merry. And then at the very end, God says, you fool, you're going to die. You're going to die very soon. And then what will happen with all of this wealth? And what Jesus is really getting at, it's interesting. You would think he's just going to say, don't be greedy, or stop loving money so much, or stop thinking about yourself, stop thinking about what you're going to get, stop thinking about all these investments. He doesn't say that. He actually, in some sense, he says the opposite. He doesn't say, stop thinking about investments, right? Jesus says, actually, your investment is too short term. You're not a good investor. Yeah, you're rich, you have all this money, but you're a bad, bad investor. Someone wants to give you $1 million. They say, okay, if you invest $100, I'll give you $1 million tomorrow, but you're going to die the next day. That's not a good investment if all you're looking for is your own personal gain, right? Because you can't bring that with you. And that's the heart of greed that this fool has. He's looking just for his own personal gain. And so if you want personal gain, Jesus says, that's actually, he doesn't say there's anything wrong with it. You want eternal happiness? Actually, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, if you've heard that from the Westminster Confession. So our God made us to enjoy God forever. God wants to give us happiness, but not short term. That's going to just die and be burned up. He wants to give us long-term, eternal happiness. So the rich fool's investment is too short-term. Does anybody else find that interesting, that that's where Jesus goes with this parable? I do. And actually, Jesus gives the other side of this. A few verses later, in verses 33 and 34, he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the context for that is, again, the long-term versus short-term investment. He's saying, not just be good, just give things away, just, you know, deny yourself and don't think of your own long-term joy or happiness. He's not saying that. He's saying, do you want true long-term happiness, true long-term joy? Then give and invest in eternal things. So as the rich fool's investment is too short-term, the wise investor invests long-term. Very simple, but it's interesting how this almost starts to sound like a financial class, you know, like economics class. Like, that's how Jesus is talking here. There's nothing shameful about money. The problem is our greed and our lack of how we invest money properly. So let's go over a few things comparing the rich fool and the wise investor. First of all, the rich fool invests in me and mine, Right? So you can see that that's what the rich fool is doing here. He's going to lay up all these treasures for himself. Or maybe, you know, he's thinking of his children or his grandchildren and so on, and wants to take care of them in their future. And that's good, but that's not what Jesus talks about. When he's talking about the wise investor in verses 33 and 34, he's talking about investing in God, investing in the eternal things of God. He's talking about selling your possessions and giving to whom? To your son or your nephew or your niece or something? No, he's talking about giving to the poor, people you don't even know. Because somehow, when you give generously, it glorifies God. And somehow, that is something that is an eternal investment and is a way to get your treasure, your money bag. He says, money bag that doesn't perish. To get your money bag, your wallet, up into heaven. Somehow. That's what God is telling us. So the rich fool invests in me and mine. The wise investor invests in the heavens, in eternal things. The rich fool finds comfort in finances. And the wise investor finds comfort in knowing God. You know, have you ever had like a really good month or something financially, or something happens and you come into some extra money, and you just feel this deep sense of comfort, and you feel like, ah, everything's going to be okay. That sense of comfort is actually evidence that you are on this side following the way of the rich fool. Or we can talk about security and savings. You feel like, I finally have enough savings, I have this much savings, or I added more to my savings, and now suddenly you feel just good about life. You just feel this certain security. Like, you can kind of have this load that's taken off of you. You can kind of have a smile on your face. Everything's going well. If you feel that way, beware, because that is the way of the rich fool. That's not the way of discipleship. And God doesn't say, don't find comfort or don't find security. He says, don't find that in these temporary things, in money. Find it in knowing God. You know, the more you come to really know and spend time with God, the more you start to find your comfort in Him. And then when we read the Bible and we read about how much God has done to save us and the eternal security that we have in Him, and that eternal security, once we think on it, once we pray on it, once we envision it more and more, that is where we find our real security. And suddenly, our security in money, our comfort in money, doesn't mean quite as much. And we find our hearts becoming free, right? Isn't that what Jesus wants? He's not trying to bind us. He's not trying to give us this rule and this law how to live. He's trying to free our hearts, give us freedom to be generous and freedom to invest in eternal things and to see our investments work for His kingdom and for His glory. Finally, riches last a lifetime for the fool. Riches last for eternity for the wise investor. Now, we're reading this passage in Luke 12, originally a parable given to the people of Jesus' day, but when Luke wrote it down, he was writing it down for people after that. And so he's writing it down. We can take it for us. And the purpose that he has is to ask ourselves, which am I? Am I like the rich fool, or am I like the wise investor? So everyone, honestly, in your own heart, which one are you like? I took the liberty of lining up four different things here, but there's a lot more we could talk about. But just think about it. Which way are you tending toward? Or in some parts of your life, some parts of your finances, you might be like the wise investor, but in other parts, you might be more like the rich fool. Let's take this warning from Jesus. Let's take this teaching from Jesus, and let's take this encouragement from Jesus to become a disciple and examine our own hearts. And what we find is, you know, like the Bible, Jesus, so full of grace. So full of grace. Hopefully, you don't just feel this heavy weight on you. Oh, I have to change the way I use my finances. Because what Jesus really wants to bring us, and what he wanted to bring the people in his day, is new grace and love to help us to help our hearts grow and find freedom, financial freedom, by not being enslaved to greed. And so we can find that as we continue to read on in Jesus' words, where Jesus gives all these beautiful, grace-filled words to each of us who have put our faith in him. So here's in verses 24 through 26, and then we'll skip down again to 32. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And then skipping into 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you feel the love and grace in these words? Jesus is not trying to burden us with guilt. He's just saying, you know, the reason that you are, in the end, worshiping possessions, finances, is because you're anxious. You have anxiety. You're worried about what's going to happen in the future. And he says, don't be anxious. God takes care of the birds, and he loves you even more. God will take care of you. It's okay. Stop being anxious. Trust God, who loves you and takes care of you. And then he says, I love this. I love these words. Here's what Jesus says to us. He calls us his little flock. Fear not, little flock. We're all just little cute lambs, you know, walking around. We don't know what to do. The wolf could eat us at any moment. If we don't go to the right place, we're not going to find grass. We're all going to die. He says, it's okay. I know that's how you are. You're my little flock. Don't be afraid. Look, I've taken, I don't know how, you know, we have people of all different ages here. Every single year of your life, why are you here? Why are you still alive? Why are you, you have all the food you need, you have a place to live, have shelter. You know, God, we're in America, a very affluent country. But really, you know, God has blessed each one of us to be here and taking care of us our whole lives. And so we need to remember, it's not us that's providing for ourselves. In the end, it's God, it's our Father who loves us. We're his little flock. So aren't those words of encouragement more powerful than a burden of guilt? And we need to talk even more about the encouragement that Jesus gives. Jesus didn't just give us these words. Now, maybe today you do not know Jesus yet. Maybe you don't believe in him yet. Maybe you're just considering who he is, what he said. Here's the most important thing. This is the crucial point to think about Jesus. And it helps us understand our money as well. Jesus has loved us so much, and he's given so much for us. He's not asking us to trust God and give our possessions to the poor and doing that in such a way that is only an obligation toward us and has nothing to do with him. Rather, he has gone and given everything first. Jesus is the one who has served God with all of his finances, with all of his energy, all of his time, completely from birth to death. And not only that, he has given for us, for each of us, his little flock, he's given the most valuable thing, the most precious thing, his own life. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross and died as though he had stolen from God, as though he had never honored God with his finances. But actually, that's us. He went to the cross as one who was investing in short-term, selfish things as a rich fool. Jesus died on the cross like a rich fool. Why? Because actually, we are the rich fools, and he died in our place so that our sins, our misuse of finances would all be forgiven and taken away so that he can continue, that he can come to us and treat us as his beloved little flock. And now we have Jesus take that burden of guilt off of us, and Jesus love us and fill us so that we are free to be a wise investor. And he's our model because he's given everything, and so we can give as well to serve God and to serve people. But he's more than our model. He actually empowers us to do it because he died for us. He's also our example, but he's more than our example because he motivates us as we look to how much our Savior loves us. So this is the most powerful part of discipleship. If you want to learn how to give, if you want to learn how to take your money bags, your wallet, and make them eternal, just look to Jesus. Look to what he has done for you, and your priorities begin to shift. So that's what I want to encourage you guys to do. And if you want to do that, these are a few guidelines, just three quick guidelines, and then we'll be done for today. Three quick guidelines how to do that. These are not rules. In Japan, whenever I talk about these guidelines or applications, Japan is such a very legalistic country. There's very high performance, and everyone must perform and answer the status quo. And so every time I give these kinds of application points, people all think, okay, these are the laws that we must obey if we want to be Christian. No. Jesus has already died for you. You don't obey in order to receive something. You obey because you already have received it. He already has accepted you. He already has received you. Therefore, we respond by living a life that pleases him. So first of all, give to God's mission through the local church. This is our primary way that we should be serving God, serving God with our finances, is through our local church. So Acts 2:44 talks about the first early church, how all their possessions were together. They didn't hide anything. They didn't keep anything from anyone. And they used their finances to serve God's mission through his church and to take care of the church people as well. And so that is the primary way that Christians should use their finances. And this will show your own heart of discipleship. So again, not a rule, okay? Please, I'm going to say it before and after because I'm just traumatized from everyone thinking that I'm giving rules and laws. It's not a rule, but 10% of your salary is a very good number to start with for giving. Not a rule, okay? But 10% is just kind of a good rule of thumb. And in our church, we have people who are in debt, and then young people, you know, a lot of young people have college debt and things like that, college loans. So it's hard to give 10%. So we encourage people at least $100 a month to start with. But you know, I think there's ways you can do it if you budget and finance well. Because as you do get out of debt, as you do get a better paying job, if you're not used to giving, it's going to be harder and harder. You know, it never gets easier. So I encourage you now to consider that 10%. I think only 4% of Christians in the whole country give actually 10%, but it is a very good rule of thumb. So next, give to God's missions to reach all nations. So this is, I mean, a way that you can, if you feel this need to reach countries that don't know Jesus yet, you can do that by going. But Romans 10:15 says you can also do that by sending. So that as you work and as you make money, you're thinking, a part of this, whatever part you decide, a part of this is going to obey the great commission of Jesus directly by making disciples where there are none. And then finally, use finances to make much of God in daily life. I mean, this is huge, a huge guideline. It means things like pay people back. It means things like be generous. Try to pay for meals for people. I can't seem to do that with Pastor Mark. He's always paying for me. I try really hard to pay for him, but he's very generous. He's applying this, using finances to make much of God's in daily life. Being generous, and then spending your finances on people so that you can have a better relationship with them, so you can share the gospel with them. You know, paying back your debts, just all these kind of common sense things actually in our daily life are a way to invest eternally as we do that with integrity. So in closing, I want to share with you guys this song I heard one time that kind of really touched me. Probably a lot of you have heard of this song, but it's a really good way to kind of get our mind, fix our attention on the eternal investment that we can give now in this life, and what God can do with that. Even if it's just small, even if it's just $1, but it's a sacrificed $1 when you don't have anything else, God can take that and multiply it. And so it's more about our hearts than the amount. And this song talks about that. The title is Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And so what happens is it's about a dream where this guy, he goes to heaven and he sees all these people that come and they talk to the deceased who's now in heaven and said, thank you so much for what you've done for me. You've never met me before, but because of the way you served, because of the way that you taught in Sunday school 10 years back, or because of when you gave financially, now here I am in heaven because God took that gift of love and he used it to change my life so that I would know him and I would come to be with God for all of eternity. So I want to read. I'll just close by reading some of these lyrics. One by one they came, as far as the eye could see, each one somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, heaven now proclaims. And I know up in heaven that you're not supposed to cry, but I was almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand, and you stood before the Lord, and he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all, for giving to us your Son. And because of that, because of your love to us, we can come and begin a life that loves and serves you. We love because he first loved us. And Lord, I pray that each heart here would reach out in faith to Jesus, to know, to repent of a life without you, to repent of a life that does not honor you with finances or in any other way, and put their faith in Jesus. And all who believe, Lord, you will receive. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts even right now to look to Jesus, to confess, to repent, and to trust in you, and to commit to living a life that glorifies you in every single way, including finances. We pray, Lord, would you make us your disciples? Thoroughly, through and through, and would you use us to make others your disciples as well? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.